All right. Good morning, Grace. Excited to be here this morning and pre-record this sermon for this weekend's worship services. And so for those of you watching this at home, I hope you all are doing well. If you didn't know, this is obviously on YouTube. That's how you're watching it, or on our church website. But we are going to be back in person Sunday morning for our outside services at 8:30 and 10 a.m. It'll be the same sermon I'm preaching here on this video. But I'm excited to pray and jump into God's word with you. So would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you have planned in the worship services of our church and of the church worldwide, Lord, this weekend. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be in the midst of your church, as the book of Revelation speaks of Christ being in the midst of the congregations. Lord, be in our midst this morning. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister to those who are watching us at home, those who will join us this Sunday in person. And Father, we pray that your grace would abound to us. Father, we need you, and we need you in these moments. Our nation needs you. The world needs you. And Father, I pray, Lord, that mankind, Lord, would look to you in hope, in trust, and in faith, trusting your sovereign hand, Lord, to guide our future and to be with us in the present. Thank you for the passage of Holy Scripture before us. Thank you for the grace that is given, Lord, to study it, to understand it, and for me to declare its truth. And so, Lord, I thank you for the assistance you will give, and may you be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is the beginning weeks of 2021. Clearly, 2020 was very memorable, and these beginning weeks of 2021 are, as we can tell, memorable as well. Now, there's much going on in our society and in our world. If you've been watching any bit of news, you know many of the troubling events that have happened. And America, our nation, is changing daily. If you look at where we started 2020 and where we ended 2020, our culture and our society is shifting. It's changing in many ways. In some ways, not so good. Many people are worried, concerned. Some might be hopeful. Whatever it may be, we as Christians should be viewing and approaching what's going on with a bit different perspective. We know that God is in control of all things, that God, who is always good, will take the evil of men and turn it around and use it for his good purposes. So even when the world is falling apart and being rattled, we as Christians can remain unshaken. And that's my hope for us all. And I think as a church that exists in this American context, we have to ask the question, what is American Christianity right now? Is it hot? Is it cold? Or is it lukewarm? And this is a term that the writer of Revelation, John, uses. Well, Jesus actually uses it and shares it through John the Apostle to the church. And it's something that we're going to address today. But there's some things in life that are only good hot. For instance, a hot dog. Hot dogs are not good cold. I don't care what you say. Hot dogs must be hot. A hot tub. That's something that is only good hot, in my opinion. In-N-Out French fries. I can tell you, out of all the French fries that fast food chains serve, I love In-N-Out, but those French fries have a very short lifespan. You have to start eating them as you're leaving the drive-thru, or else by the time you get home, they're like cardboard. Homemade cookies, chocolate chip specifically. They're good hot. They start getting cold, not a big fan. And also, I think we can all agree, your spouse. It's better for your spouse to be hot than to be cold. Now, there are also some things that are good both hot or cold. Coffee. I like hot coffee. I like cold coffee. Iced coffee, even. Tea. You can have iced tea. You can have hot tea. Both are good. Many of you are going to agree with this one. I'm not so sure, but I can tolerate it. Pizza. For me, pizza is only good if it's about to burn the roof off of your mouth. But some people like it cold. So I can argue. Some people, any Italian food, they would say is good hot or cold. Lasagna, spaghetti, eat it hot, eat it cold, they don't care. Some people will even say Chinese food. I'm not. I like Chinese food hot. Some people take it right out of the fridge in that little white container, and they will enjoy cold chow mein. Not a fan of that. But some people are. Now, almost nothing is good lukewarm. The reality is that's when bacteria grows. You leave something out that was hot too long, the temperature drops, and bacteria begins to grow. You need to put it in the fridge, make it cold, or you need to reheat it, make it hot. But you leave it lukewarm, bacteria grows. It can be sickening, it can be dangerous, and sometimes it could even be fatal. Lukewarm is almost never good. And we'll see today that Christianity, much like your favorite foods, is good only when it's hot or cold. It is not good when it is lukewarm. And I wonder how the church of America is today. Now, we looked at the Church of Philadelphia last time we were together. This was the faithful church. This was the church that had an open door before it of opportunity for the gospel that Jesus opened and nobody could shut. And so that letter to the Church of Philadelphia, Jesus commends them, raves about their faith, that even though they're little and have little power, they have remained faithful to him. There was no correction given. Almost all of the seven churches that Jesus speaks to in the book of Revelation, he introduces himself, he gives a commendation, and then he gives a correction before he ends with an encouragement and exhortation. Philadelphia was the oddball that received no correction whatsoever. The church we are studying today, Laodicea, is the opposite of Philadelphia. They don't receive a commendation at all. The only thing they get is a correction, a harsh rebuke, and a warning from Jesus. And so we need to pay close attention to what Jesus says to the lukewarm Laodicean church. Jesus will give his introduction, he'll give that big correction or rebuke, and he will always end with an exhortation to those who are faithful. So why don't we read it together? Revelation 3, starting at verse 14. And why don't you, at home or wherever you're at, stand with me in honor of God's word, and we're going to read it together. If you're driving and listening to this, I don't suggest you stand. That might be dangerous. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. Listen carefully to the words of Jesus to the church. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whew. What a powerful letter to this church. And Jesus begins with this grand introduction, very similar to the other seven churches. It's a letter to the angel of the church. This is the pastor of the congregation, the one spiritually responsible and tasked with the high honor of delivering Jesus' poignant words to the church the pastor was in charge of. He was in charge of their spiritual health and well-being, and these were words from Jesus, their Lord and Savior, that they absolutely needed to hear, and I believe we need to hear today. Now, we need to understand some of the background here. We're told that it's to the angel of the church of Laodicea. Now, you and I don't know the city of Laodicea. It's not in close proximity to us. We don't live in it, and we're not a neighbor city to it. It's all the way in present-day Turkey, and it's much different now than it was in the end of the first century, the time in which this was written and when Jesus spoke it to the church through John. This is what you need to know about the city of Laodicea, and it will help us interpret this passage correctly. It was a very wealthy city during the Roman period. That's why it's interesting that Jesus says in verse 17, "You say I am rich," because the city of Laodicea was known for its wealth and prosperity during the Roman time period. This city, like many of the seven churches Jesus speaks to, was located on the major trade routes of the day. It connected it to the port city of Ephesus, where all trade went through. It was also connected through these trade routes to the cities of Smyrna and Sardis, which Jesus also spoke letters to. Now, we don't know when the church of Laodicea was founded. Most likely after the church of Ephesus, after Paul's 2.5 year ministry there of preaching, where the book of Acts says all of Asia heard the gospel through Paul's preaching ministry of that time. But it was likely founded by the faithful minister named Epaphras. He founded or planted the church in Colossae, which is a neighbor city of Laodicea. So it makes sense that he may have been the pastor who first brought the gospel there to Laodicea. Now, the entire book of Revelation was written during the reign of Emperor Domitian. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire, and he reigned from 81 to 96 AD. Now, something interesting about the reign of Domitian that will help us understand all the book of Revelation, because he was the emperor of the day, it will also help us with Laodicea, is this emperor was known for his promotion of the imperial cult. That is the religious worship of past emperors and their dynasties. So the Roman citizens all throughout the Roman Empire were commanded to worship the previous emperors. Domitian, some historians say, is the only one to proclaim himself a god while he was still alive. That was a bit unique. Now, he required all Roman citizens to worship himself and the other imperial cults, but he allowed an exemption for the strictly monotheistic Jews. He knew that the Jews of that day would only worship their God, the one true God, and no other gods. So instead of causing all sorts of insurrections, he allowed that one exception for the Jews. Now, the Christians came under that for a time because the Romans thought that Christians were just a sect of Judaism because many of the early Christians were Jews. But as the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire and more Gentiles came to faith in Christ, the church began to look much different than the Jewish religion, and the population of the church began to grow exponentially in the Gentiles, and not as much in the Jews. And so the Christians began to be targeted. Most of the persecution towards Christians during the time of the book of Revelation was local authorities lashing out against the Christians. But Domitian started a bit of a widespread persecution, even of the Christians throughout the empire. The historian Pliny, we have a letter from him. He called Domitian the beast from hell who sat in its den licking blood. Now, if you think about the imagery of the book of Revelation of the beast and other things, it's interesting because in the book of Revelation, John may have referred to Domitian when he described a beast from the abyss who blasphemes heaven and drinks the blood of the saints. Now, he wasn't as wicked as Nero was, but he seemed to be a clear adversary to the church. Another writer wrote this: however, the beast that the author of Revelation describes, as well as the events in the book, are perhaps best interpreted as hidden allusions to the rule of Domitian. In addition, Flavius Clemens, a consul in 95 AD, and his wife, Flavia Domitiella, were executed and exiled before that, respectively, by Domitian's orders. And many historians suspect it's because they were Christians. So there is evidence that he persecuted Christians close to him and Christians who were far away from him. Now, that gives us a picture of what the Laodicean Christians and the other Christians in Asia Minor may have faced or were going to face because of Domitian's rule and other rules, local and international, around them. Revelation is all about the persecution and the attack from the enemy towards Christ and his church, and we see that played out historically, but also in this letter. Now, Jesus gives a self-description in a way that the church needs to hear. The first way Jesus describes himself in verse 14, he says the words of the one who is the Amen. And I love it when the Bible and our present-day culture clash. Did anybody catch the opening prayer of the 117th Congress this last week? I'm sure you did, because there's been memes of all kinds because of what Congressman Clever prayed in his prayer. Now, if you've already seen it, you know what I'm referring to. But this man stood up. He's a United Methodist minister. And after asking for peace in prayer, he gave these closing lines. He says, "We ask in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths." And then he concludes his prayer with, "Amen and a woman." He has since defended his position. Here's the reality. He has no defensible position. The word amen is not genderized, and he genderized it. It doesn't have anything to do with men, even though the English word men is in the word amen. Just like the word menopause has no issue, has nothing to do with men. Neither does menstruate. That is something only women experience, not men. And here, the word amen in the Hebrew is where it comes from, means surely or truth. In the Greek, the Hebrew word amen is amen. It doesn't change. It means most certainly or so be it. And do you know that the word amen in the Hebrew and in the Greek is also amen in English? It's one of the only words that doesn't change no matter what language you put it in. It means the same thing for all people and all cultures, just like Jesus. I don't care what language you speak, Jesus, the amen does not change. And you can't change it because you want to seem culturally sensitive. You can't genderize something that is not gendered. And yet it's fascinating that in this insane cultural world we live in right now, in which they claim that gender is not binary, meaning male or female, even in this genderization, it's still binary, male or female, a man or a woman, which is insane. It should be a man or a woman or a they or a them or a what, if they were consistent with their beliefs. But this is a bastardization of a biblical term and word for a political means. And yet, Jesus is the Amen. You cannot change who he is. He is the truth. He is the faithful and true one and the faithful and true witness. And that is how he is described. He says, I am the Amen. Meaning he is the truth. He is faithful. He is the true one. He is not a man. He is the Amen. And he is the Lord and Savior, Jesus himself. Second self-description, the faithful and true witness. What is Jesus a witness to or a witness of? Well, look at John 18:36, and we'll answer that very clearly. What is Jesus a witness to? John 18:36, Jesus answered Pilate, and he said this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? See, Jesus, the faithful and true witness, is the witness to the truth of who God is and what his kingdom is. And I think sometimes we as American Christians think that the kingdom of God is synonymous with the American country. I am a patriot. I absolutely love this nation. I am concerned about the direction it is going in, but I know the difference between this nation and the kingdom of God. And sometimes the causes and purposes of this nation are in conflict with the kingdom of God. And my allegiance is to the kingdom of God and the King of Heaven first. And if this nation goes in a direction where it is in opposition to the kingdom of God, I will not support the policies that are against the kingdom of God. And we have to know that there's a difference between the two at times. I would pray and hope that the nation of the United States would be in line with God's standards, God's law, and God's kingdom. It doesn't seem that that is the case currently, but maybe we will get there. Someday. But Pilate, after Jesus declares he's the truth, Pilate says, what is truth? And that is the world we live in. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes with all the media and social media out there, there is a proliferation of information, and it is absolutely almost impossible to know what is actually true. What actually happened on the steps of the Capitol building? Whatever happened, I'm not in support of what happened. No matter what side of the aisle or political spectrum you're on, I was against the rioting during the BLM stuff and against what happened in the Capitol building. I think human nature, sinfulness, gets swept up into the mob mentality, and it's easy for people to justify things that are done with good intent in the wrong way. And there were some who just wanted to do wrong. There's always people who want to do wrong and get swept up and do evil. And that's what we see happening day in and day out in this country and in the countries of the world. But the reality is, truth is not subjective. See, today, truth is whatever the media wants you to believe. I know one source that is always true, and that's God's word. And if we would pay more attention to what God actually says, we'd actually be able to determine between what is a lie and what is truth. We'd actually be able to sort through the landscape of information today and know with some certainty what's actually going on, rather than being manipulated and coerced and influenced towards an agenda that maybe not even be true or beneficial. We are much more susceptible to the influence of information today than we think we are. And if you don't think we're in troubling times, just the fact that a private company like Twitter and Facebook would permanently ban the United States of America. I don't care if you like what President Trump says or not. We are a nation that believes in free speech. And when the CEO of Twitter censors the President of the United States because they claim he was inciting violence, which I don't see evidence for that, they may not like what he said. He may have said the election was stolen, but he came out and said, do not be violent. Go home to the protesters in the Capitol building. Did you see that being put out in the media? No, they didn't cover that. They censored it. And so now you have this censoring, and yet the Ayatollah of Iran, who has a Twitter account that is not banned, has called for the outright genocide of people groups. Twitter allows that, but they censor those they don't agree with. Whether you're right or left politically, you should be absolutely appalled and concerned about censorship today. What makes you think that they're not going to censor the church? What makes you think that this stops with political things? That is a dangerous precedent in which the government or those who control the media will then control what people are allowed to say. You see, people don't know the importance of free speech until they don't have it. And if we don't have free speech in this country, then what comes from this pulpit will be censored. What is believed by the church throughout all of history will be censored, and we won't be able to say the things that save human souls. We have to be willing to say that which is not popular if it is true. We need to say whatever God has called us to say, even if the world around us censors it. And we have to be aware of that, because lukewarm Christianity, like the kind promoted by Congressman Cleaver in his congressional prayer, is not the form of Christianity that pleases God. I have nothing against him as an individual, but the fact that he is an ordained minister of a denomination that claims to believe in Christ, he uses first the name Brahma. That is the Hindu creator God. Many people skipped over that. They look at the amen and a woman he used, but they don't look at the fact he used the name Brahma, not the name of Jesus that he claims to believe in, but the Hindu God. That is a form of Christianity that is lukewarm, that is warm, that is not even reminiscent of Christianity. We live in very dangerous, troubling times. And we need to be aware of the impact it has upon the church. Jesus says that he's the firstborn of creation. He's the amen. He is the faithful and true witness to the truth, and he is the beginning of creation. Colossians 1:15, Paul agrees with this. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You see, Jesus is the one true God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, meaning he existed before all creation, and all creation came into being through him. So if we should pray in anyone's name and only in his name, it's the name of Jesus alone. That is what Christianity is all about. And then he gets to the correction. Jesus says to this lukewarm church, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, the first statement about this, I know your works. I've established this in previous sermons through the book of Revelation. Jesus says this to every church, I know your works. And sometimes he means it in the positive sense. You are doing good things in the faith. And sometimes he says it in the negative. This is a negative usage of it. There's no pat on the back. There's no commendation to the church of Laodicea. But there's a common misinterpretation about this passage. Many of you have been taught it from the pulpit, where pastors will get up, and I want to read this summary. Like many things, this becomes a Christian cliche. The metaphor of lukewarmness is usually taken out of context, and I'm willing to bet you were taught it out of context. Let's see if this is how you were taught it. This passage becomes a general warning against not having a hot enough faith, a committed enough walk with the Lord, or a holy enough lifestyle, and instead being only half-heartedly devoted. Jesus hates this half-heartedness. Preachers will say, so you should rededicate your life to him or come to the front of the church and get delivered from whatever sin or spiritual laziness afflicts you. Jesus would rather you be cold or hot, either a total heathen, cold, or totally on fire, a follower of Jesus. No more messing around in the middle. Is that how you've heard it? Many have. That's how I was taught it growing up. But let's look at that logically. If hot means devoted, lukewarm means half-hearted, and cold means you have no love or devotion for Christ, this interpretation leads people who are wrestling in their faith or maybe struggling with an area in their life to think that they are lukewarm and it's better that they would just turn away from Jesus and be totally cold in their faith rather than be lukewarm and struggling. Is that really what Jesus is wanting from us? To be either hot or cold, but not be lukewarm and wrestling in the middle. Now, I had a friend when I was about 18. I was serving, helping my youth pastors who had a houseboat at Lake Mojave. And this buddy of mine, we were the captains. We ran the houseboat, and youth groups from around would come. We'd take them out for a week. We'd drive the boat and the ski boat, teach them and just serve them in that, and they would do their Bible studies and everything, and we helped facilitate their week-long youth group retreat. And before this one youth group was coming, my buddy and I were sitting on the dock right by the houseboat, and we were talking about our walks with the Lord, and he said to me, you know, Phil, if I can't get an A in my walk with the Lord, he's like, then I'm just going to get an F. He's like, I can't be a B or a C Christian. And you know what happened? Several years later, he shipwrecked in his life. He fell into an area of sin and a lifestyle that destroyed and deeply affected his wife and kids and their life forever and his own. And I believe it's this idea and this misinterpretation that led him down that road of, well, if I don't feel like I'm succeeding in my faith, then I'm just going to walk away. And that's not what this passage teaches. It is not cold is bad and hot is good. Actually, cold and hot are both good. They're both presented as the good thing. Lukewarm is the bad thing, evidenced by the fact that when Jesus says, would that you are either cold or hot, he's saying, I want you to be one of these things. And he actually lists cold first. Why would he say the bad thing first? If that was walking away from Jesus. No, he wants them to be cold or hot, meaning that is one good state. Don't be lukewarm, which is bad. And this is why we need some historical context. The city of Laodicea had a neighbor to the north, Hierapolis, and it was known for its hot springs. where the water was hot, it was good for the body, it was healing, and people would visit Hierapolis for their well-known hot springs. We have some of those in Southern California in our area, Murrieta Hot Springs and others. To the south, the city of Colossae was known for its cold springs, where the water was exceptionally clean and refreshing to drink. And yet, Laodicea had a chronic problem with their water supply. They had no natural water source. So they actually built aqueducts 6 miles long that would pipe in the hot water. But by the time it would get to Laodicea, the hot water became lukewarm, which allowed bacteria to grow in it. And so people were known to get sick from drinking the water in Laodicea. So much so that sometimes they would spit it out of their mouth. Do you see the biblical parallel now? That just like their water supply, their Christianity became sickly. It became filled with doctrinal bacteria that was actually making them sick spiritually. Their lukewarmness was unhealthy and even dangerous to their faith. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be like the hot water of the hot springs or the cold, clean, refreshing water of the cold springs, but don't be like your nasty, lukewarm water that makes you sick daily. Do you see the difference? That's why this interpretation is important. Here's a quote for you. To be spiritually healthy is to be either cold or hot. To be spiritually sick is to be lukewarm. In the words of the New Testament scholar Michael Gorman, lukewarmness is not an ancient metaphor for indifference. The text, therefore, does not present a spectrum with two extremes, hot for Jesus and cold or against Jesus, and a wishy-washy middle. Rather, it presents two antithetical points, the first of which is illustrated with two images, hot water and cold water. Both of these are pleasing and beneficial, while lukewarm water is precisely the opposite, disgusting to taste and not salutary. Lukewarm here means so prosperous and supposedly self-sufficient as to be completely out of fellowship with Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, to be lukewarm, it means to be financially prosperous and self-sufficient and out of fellowship with Jesus. You see, that's the danger of Christianity in America today. To be so accustomed to the comforts of American life and prosperity that we align ourselves and become like the culture around us and its lifestyle, and we do not reflect the lifestyle of Christ. That we become so prosperous and self-sufficient that we think we don't need anything from Jesus. That's what lukewarm Christianity is. Being out of fellowship with Him because we're in fellowship with the world. Verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, the very rich city of Laodicea, the church itself was influenced by its wealth. Jesus is rebuking them, saying, you think you're rich, that you're prosperous, that you don't need anything, that your church is growing, it's big, there's people filling the seats. And he says, you don't even know the truth, that you're wretched spiritually. You're pitiable, you're poor, and you're blind. You see, they're not hot or cold, healthy Christians. They're lukewarm and sickly. They're trusting in personal prosperity and self-sufficiency, much like many of us today in America. American Christians, thinking we've got it all together. And sometimes the problem is we have an American form of Christianity and not a biblical form of Christianity. American society has influenced your faith and mine and our practice of our faith more than we even like to admit. We have become so self-sufficient. Instead of trusting in personal faith and the sufficiency of grace, we trust in personal prosperity and self-sufficiency. You see, the church of Laodicea said, I need nothing, and yet we should be those who sing, oh, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. That is hot and cold Christianity, not the sickly lukewarm that we see today. Jesus gives a remedy for their lukewarm condition. He says this in verse 18. He gives them counsel. He gives them advice. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You see, one thing I mentioned about Laodicea, they were known for their textiles, meaning their clothing production, and their banking. Clothing and riches. And so Jesus pulls out of their culture examples for them. Stop trusting in your earthly riches and buy from me spiritual wealth, gold refined by fire that's truly pure. You're trusting in your costly garments to cover your physical nakedness, but you're not trusting in me for pure garments of white to cover your sinfulness and shame. You think that you have the ability to see the truth, but you're blind by the culture you live in. Come to me for salvific salve to anoint your eyes so that you can truly see the truth of the kingdom. And maybe separate yourself from the empire you're living in. Ladies and gentlemen, there may come a day where we as Christians in this nation have to further separate ourselves from this culture and from this pagan society we live in and become more Christ-centered and Christ-like and look very different than our fellow Americans around us. We need to make sure that we are a church that is hot or cold, healthy in our faith, rather than one that is lukewarm and sick and unhealthy. Jesus says, buy from me, invest in true spiritual riches, garments of righteousness, and spiritual salve of salvation. Jesus then describes and explains why he's rebuking them, why he's correcting this church. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. We don't like to talk about the discipline of the Lord, and we surely don't like to be disciplined, just like every child hates the discipline of their parents. But it is an expression of their parents' love for them that their parents discipline them. There can be sinful ways of disciplining your children, ungodly ways that God does not approve of. But there are godly expressions of discipline that train our children in righteousness, just like God's discipline of us trains us in righteousness. The truth is, and I've said this to my five children, and so has Jen, if we didn't love them, we would let them do whatever they wanted. We wouldn't care because it would be so much easier. There'd be no arguments or fights. You want to go play with kitchen knives and throw them in there and try to catch them? Go for it. I don't care what happens to you. That would be ridiculous. We tell our kids, what are you doing? You're going to hurt yourself. And that is how it is with every area of sin. We try to teach our children to stay away from the things that are going to hurt them spiritually and physically and emotionally and mentally. We train our children and discipline them because we want what's best for them. We care about who they are and what they become. So we discipline them when they do wrong. And I have heard from the mouth of my own children while they're being disciplined. I remember one of them, I gave them burpees to do. And they deserved it. I'm like, you're going to do burpees right now, which if you don't know what those are, you jump down on the ground, you do a push-up, you explode up in the air, you jump, you clap your hands, that's one burpee. You jump down, you come up, it's exhausting. So sometimes we'll do physical exercise as a form of discipline because they hate it. And I remember him doing it, he's jumping up and down, and he goes, I hate this. Then he growled. And I explained to him, buddy, it's good that you hate this because then maybe next time you want to do that thing you shouldn't have done, you will learn your lesson, stop and not do it. If you liked it, you wouldn't learn your lesson. And so God disciplines those whom he loves. He's disciplining the church of Laodicea. And he says, be zealous and repent. Meaning, zealous means to be devoted. So we are to be wholly devoted and cling to Jesus rather than being devoted to the empire in which we live in. Instead of clinging to the lifestyle of luxury, we cling to the life-saving gospel of Jesus. That is what lukewarm Christianity is, clinging to our luxurious lifestyle and not really caring about the true faith and the kingdom that we're meant to be a part of. You see, we are to be zealous for the right cause, not the wrong cause. And you've seen a lot of zealousness in our culture in regards to the political realm recently. So many people getting wrapped up in and emotionally distraught over political events. And I get it. I can get the same way because I care about this country and the direction it's headed in. But we've become so zealous in our political leanings for this great country, but we haven't become zealous in regards to the cause of the kingdom. Shouldn't we become more zealous about Jesus than about Trump or Biden? About the right or the left? Shouldn't we care about what Jesus cares about more than what our political affiliation does? Stop adhering to the empire we live in and start pursuing the kingdom cause of Christ. Be hot and cold for Christ. Don't be lukewarm and lose your Christian identity. Jesus says, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is the invitation I want to leave you and I with. And Jesus gave this to the church of Laodicea. He corrected them, but he didn't leave them. He didn't rebuke them. He said, hey, I'm standing at the door knocking. I'm calling your name. Will you open to me? Or will you be like the innkeeper on the day of his birth who didn't have room for Jesus? You know what? We have so many things in our life as Americans that we don't leave room for Jesus. Not even room, but we don't let him in and let him take over. We might give him a little corner of the living room, a little closet in our bedroom, but we don't let him have run of the house. We don't let him fill every corner of our life. And that's what he created us to be, someone whom the Spirit of God lives in every facet of our being. We're to accept his invitation. We're to welcome him into our life and let him rearrange everything. Let him change our loyalties and our affiliations. Let him fill our life with zeal for the kingdom of God, to live our life in a uniquely and purely Christian way. He says this, verse 21, the one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my father on his throne. You see, sitting with dad was always a unique opportunity. I remember my dad would sit on the couch in his robe and he'd put his leg up and us kids, we'd sit along his leg. Just boop, 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 boop. Like little birdies on a branch. We'd just sit on my dad's leg. And that's what we did. I'd go to work with him and I'd find any opportunity I could to sit in his chair. Jesus says here, when he was done with his work, paying for our sins on the cross, and he rose again, ascended to the Father, he sat down on the Father's throne with him. And he says, if you conquer, if you hold fast to me in these trying times, he says, you will sit with me on my throne the way I sat with my Father on his. What an intimate picture of union and relationship with Jesus that we get to sit down on the throne with him. I mean, I can't even fathom that. And yet that's the invitation he gives to those who don't become lukewarm in their faith, but they hold fast to him, that they adhere to him and are zealous for the things that he's zealous about. Ladies and gentlemen, you will be tempted in the coming days and months to become the type of Christian who doesn't even look Christian anymore. To say things like amen and a woman. To not stand for the true teachings of Christ that our culture is beginning to reject more and more. Will you be a voice of truth in a world that's full of lies, or will you bow down the knee to the empires of the world? Will you look for the world's approval and stop looking like Christ? If you're a part of this church, Grace Fellowship Church, I pray that's not the case. If you're a believer of another church, I pray that's not the case, but that we as Christians in our current historical time will stand the test of time, hold fast to our faith in Christ, and have a faith that is hot and or cold, whatever it is healthy, it is true, it is vibrant, and it is historically accurate. That we are holding true to the truths that Jesus gave to his apostles, that we are not changing the truth to fit our own preferences. Ladies and gentlemen, hold fast to Christ in the coming days and the coming years. Do not be swayed by the culture around us, but cling to Christ, walk faithfully with him, and you will be the one who conquers in the end through Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the assurance of salvation we have in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that our faith can be hot or cold, that it can be healthy and healing and refreshing for all those who know us. I pray that our faith would be like the hot water of hot springs or the cool or refreshing water of cold springs. But may we not be the bacteria-filled, lukewarm water of the world. May we know the truth of Christ and may we walk in it. May we share its life-giving truth with all those around. And may our church and the church of Jesus never be lukewarm again. I thank you, Lord. I didn't get to this, but the church of Laodicea actually repented. This church grew more and more, and that to the point that there were many churches in Laodicea, healthy churches. There was a bishop in Laodicea, and there was even a church council in the fourth century, unlike the church of Ephesus that ceased to exist 100 years later. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of a church that was once lukewarm, that then became hot and cold in their faith. Healthy and vibrant, may we be like that, Lord. May we not be lukewarm in our faith, but may our faith be healthy, vibrant, and healing for all. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now we end our time with the benediction given in Scripture. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. God bless you all. Praying for you this week.